love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me to the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Another friend seem to forget me when skies are dark, when hope seems gone. By faith I feel his arms about me and hear him say, you're not alone. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. See, let's see how this goes. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him to pray, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Have a little talk with Jesus, you can sing. Tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer wheel turning and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Let's sing it again, that was good. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, know a little fire is burning, find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Glory!
I think you called that a medley, which worked out real well. Praise God. All right, we have another speaker. Brother Ray Quintana is going to come and bring the word for us. It's good to see your faces instead of the back of your heads, which I normally see every Sunday and Wednesday night. And when I came in this morning, Brother Hawkins told me, he says, you look good enough to bury. So, he may do that after this message. Well, the title of this message, I was hoping, in fact, I was fidgeting, hoping that Vicki Moots wouldn't, Dr. Moots wouldn't go into this subject, but the title of my message is Guard Your Heart. And I know nothing about medical terms, so. Yes. I don't have 20 minutes.
Thank you, Lord.
They already got the cane out. So, scripture that I start out with, again, guard your heart, is in Psalm 127, 1. And it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen walked, but in vain. Paul said something about building, didn't he? In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:9, he said, For we are laborers together, that's one word in the Greek, with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And this one word, laborers together, means fellow laborer together. Husbandry means cultivated field, a vine dresser, God's building. I remember, you know, when I first came into this Grace meeting, the Lord did a lot of work in my wife and I. And it's even hard to speak about it, but we lost everything in of this worldly things, and we were at the end of our rope, and we were looking for a church. And on August the 22nd is when I came into Living Waters. And actually, in a dream, the Lord had showed me Living Waters on the inside. And he showed me a man. And I came to the church on that morning, August the 22nd, and walked in. And I said, I saw that man in my dreams, I told my wife. I came back that evening early, about 4 o'clock, and caught Brother Hill in his office. And the first thing I asked him was, is that, who's going to take over this meeting when you pass away? Because he was so old. I wanted to get everything I could from him. I spent countless hours and days with him studying. And he gave me books and things to study. And then at the time of his death, when he got cancer, I went to him crying, saying, look, who's going to teach me now? Who's going to show me these things? And he told me, go to the Bible college. So I did, finished the Bible college. And that's been the most wonderful thing I could have ever done. So I encourage you there. So God's building. We are God's building. I remember him telling me a story about the pillars in the church there, that when they were built, that if they didn't put a shim underneath the very bottom of it, they would be off by several inches at the top. That's what error will do. Guard your heart. We don't need to have spiritual error in anything. And I see so much of that. I'm a financial crimes investigator for the federal government, and I go into banks and examine banks and look at what they've done. And they know that I'm a Christian, so they send me to Christian banks. And I've church banks. These are banks that churches have. And it's sad to see what man has done in those churches. But Paul said, we're laborers together. We're co-laborers. And so in John 15:5, it said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nevertheless, God places no respect upon laziness, and has promised that in Proverbs 13:4, he said, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A farmer may be convinced of his own helplessness to make his fields productive. He may realize that their fertility is dependent upon the sovereign will of God. He may also be a firm believer in the effectiveness of prayer, but unless he complete his own duty, his barns will be empty. He cannot wish the seed to be planted itself. So it is spiritually. God has not called his people to be drones. Paul said, study to show thyself approved. And so we can do nothing without God. But laziness is not what he wants out of his people either. God has not called his people to be drones, and nor does he maintain an attitude of passiveness within us. He doesn't want that. The sad thing is that so many of God's people are engaged in the wrong things. I see that. They give most of their attention to things that are not important, and they neglect the most important spiritual things. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." What a great task which God has assigned to us, to keep your heart. But how sadly the heart is neglected today. Of all the concerns and possessions of most Christians, the least diligence is used in keeping our hearts. As long as their interest and their reputation, their bodies, or their positions in this world are maintained, the heart's left not fed. The Word of God is our guard. It is our guard. How do we guard our heart? Put God's Word in our heart every day. Psalms 119:5 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How about guard your thoughts? There are so many ways to guard our heart that we can go into that the Apostle Paul talks about. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he emphasized the importance of guarding what is heard, especially regarding faith and doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast," in other words, keep, "the form or the pattern of sound words." That word "sound" is healthy. It means healthy. In the epistles of Paul, sound is said four times in his epistles. Sound doctrine, healthy, wholesome. The Word of God is that for us. "The good and valuable," or the good thing, "valuable, which was committed unto thee, sacred to your trust, keep, guard by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us." The heart of our physical body is the center of the fountain of life, isn't it? From its blood that circulates into every part, carrying with it either health, and it'll even carry disease, won't it? So it is with us spiritually. The heart needs above all things to be well guarded from the attacks that will come, just like a spring of water. It needs to be well protected so its waters will not be poisoned. In the book of Mark 5:21 through 34, it's a story there. There are two desperate people in that book, in that chapter. There's Jairus, a leader in the synagogue. He's a respected member of the community. But suddenly Jairus gets into a situation and he doesn't really care what the neighbors think. He's desperate enough to believe that Jesus is the one that can heal his daughter. Then also the woman we have there of the issue of blood. And according to the law of Moses, she's unclean. Jesus had just gone to the other side of the lake to deal with an unclean man. He had an unclean spirit. He was in an unclean land. He was in an unclean graveyard, standing with a bunch of unclean pigs. Now, you can't get any more unclean than that. In Mark 5:5, it says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus saw him far off, he ran and worshipped him." Now Jesus is on the other side of the lake and he finds this unclean, more unclean individuals. In 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, it says there, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things," you got to know these things. Don't you know these things? You know these things before, "Beware lest also you be beguiled away with the error of the wicked." Any error is wickedness. He said that the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Many people will quote the next verse, which says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." But they don't read that first part, that first verse before it. that you got to watch out for that error. Because who is the devil? From the very beginning, he's a deceiver. And he deceived Adam and Eve. And that's what he's been doing all along. In Matthew 3 and 4, beginning of 4 there, Jesus was sent into the wilderness after John the Baptist had baptized him. What did the devil try to do? Just change the word a little bit. Just change it a little bit. Jesus didn't have any part of it. But that's what's happened in the church today. Error has come forth. And who's behind that? The enemy. The enemy is behind that. And so they were willing, these two in Mark chapter 5, they were willing to do anything to get relief from their burden and their affliction that they were facing. The woman with the issue of blood. Have you ever been there? So low, you can swing your feet off the edge of a paper. When the phone rings and everything around your life was peaceful, it gets turned upside down. You receive an email or a text. They don't want you no more. They fire you. It was smooth sailing, but now it's a big stormy sea, and you desperately want to know, God, what are you going to do about it? How do we respond to life's major reversals whenever the unexpected or the undeserved or the unfair seems to be all that we're going to get at that time? So now you're desperate. This is exactly where this woman with the issue of blood is found. You know, her name is not even mentioned. She's just known by that. She's desperate. And this is exactly where this woman with the issue of blood is found. She's desperate. She's willing to risk everything that she has, everything that she could ever be, if she could just reach out in faith to see what God could do. Mark introduces her as just a certain woman. She wasn't just anybody. People knew who she was. She didn't just show up on the scene. The Bible says a certain woman had an issue of blood. She's not even called by name. She's not identified with her race or ethnicity. When we meet her, she's defined by her condition. Why? It's because this certain woman has been in this situation for so long that they don't even know her name anymore. It really doesn't matter what she suffered, but suffering became a part of her life. It became her identity. Not only in this woman is in a desperate situation, but the Bible also tells us that she's destitute, meaning she's poor and penniless and broke. Verse 26 of that same chapter, it says, she suffered many things of many physicians and spent all she had and was not any better, and she grew worse. Notice some things about this woman. She has heart. She has grit. She was fighting this for 12 years, and she stayed in the fight. She might have had a condition, but the condition didn't have her, because she was looking for an answer. She's been paying for treatment for 12 long years. She wasn't broke when she started. This has been her lot for over a decade, but the Bible says she's out of all her resources. Think of it, 12 years trying this and that. Based on this woman's story, her heart turned to the Lord. The Bible says faith is a victory that overcomes the world. It says when she heard of Jesus, aren't these the greatest words of assurance you could have? When you hear about Jesus, this is the greatest news that she's ever heard, because everything in her life, all the despair and all the destitution and the poverty, all the disgrace is about to change. Why? Because she heard about Jesus. For 12 years, she's only been getting worse, but suddenly she hears a name above every name. And when she hears that name, everything's going to change. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, in hearing of the word of God. This is how we keep our hearts guarded. Know the word of God. Stay in the word of God. You want fat hogs? You better feed them. You remember that? The woman heard about Jesus and it stirred her faith inside of her. Notice how the word about Jesus spread also. In Matthew 9:31 it says, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. When Jesus did something, word about him spread. This woman heard about Jesus. And I call this physics of faith. Physics in the natural is a study of matter and motion. Matter is a substance for every action, and there's an equal and opposite reaction. In James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God is the action. Does that mean we do nothing? We have all the provisions of God. He's given us everything, but are we going to respond in action? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God is action. Then it says, God will draw nigh to you. That's reaction. So we in faith take action and then we get a supernatural reaction. So how did we draw near to God? First, we begin reading. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. And we follow it by obedience. You have to act on it. You have to pick up your Bible and read it. And it takes action to be able to do that. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So I hid the word in my heart. That's action. Then, that I might not sin against thee. That's reaction, because that is the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us we're not to do that. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The word is a lamp unto my feet and unto my path. When we take action of drawing near to God with his word, suddenly he illuminates the direction that we're going in. Instead of taking missteps, we walk in his divine path. We draw near to God in prayer. Prayer is something that we must do, isn't it? Is that not practical? We pray. That's action. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The prayer of faith is the action, and it will save the sick. That's the Lord's reaction. The Lord will raise him up. That is what I call spiritual physics. Action and reaction. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask is the action. It will be given to you is the reaction. Then seek. That's the action. Then you will find. That's the reaction. Knock. That's the action. The reaction is open to you. Spiritual physics. The Bible says, unless the man build a house, they labor in vain who build it. So since God builds a house, does that mean we don't have any responsibilities? If we expect to get reaction, we must put his word into action. Seek and find and knock, and it will be opened unto you. Why did Paul write in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? The scripture does not seem to me that we do nothing. It seems to me that he's telling me, guard your heart. I went to school, to college, on a wrestling scholarship. And I was a champion back then in high school. 3 times. Oh, I was so proud of that. I faced an opponent one time, and I beat him several times, so I didn't have to work out that week. And I just laid back and didn't do much. I got in that match, and that guy tore me loose. I did win, but it was just barely. My coach chewed me out so bad. You need to train. Why does Paul say run? Are we to win? Are you going to do anything to win? Of course we are. Study. God, you provided everything for me. You just do whatever you need to. I don't need to get involved. That's a lie from the devil. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, I read that, we're laborers, co-laborers together. This woman with the issue of blood heard about Jesus. She put her faith, and based on her condition, no one could even be around her. The issue of blood means that everything she touches is unclean. Everything she goes into has to be cleansed. A person that comes near her has to take 7 days off because she's unclean. She's contaminated. But she says in Mark 5:28, if I may touch but his clothes, get that, his clothes, I shall be whole. Not his body, but his clothes. She believed for healing and she received healing. Action. We must realize that faith is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Feeling is a wrong thing when it comes to faith. Faith is a reality. Faith is a substance. Faith is a... You desire when you believe, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Action and reaction. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do something. Pray. Lord, based on your word, I'm putting my faith on your promises. Because that is the life I have through Jesus Christ. That is faith in action, spiritual physics. Action and reaction. How did the woman with the issue of blood get a miracle? She put faith into action. When she heard of Jesus, she came in and pressed him and touched his garment. Not his body, his garment. In the earlier story of Jairus, in that same chapter when Jesus starts for his house, a crowd formed and they were wanting to see his daughter healed. They were proud to be part of the miracle parade. But this woman is not part of that crowd. Luke 8:44 says she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Immediately her issue of blood stopped. This garment was a special type of garment. I looked it up. The garment had all kinds of knots, and it represented the law. But the corners were different. The corners of this garment represented the name of Jesus Christ. She wanted to talk to Jesus. I think she could have said, Jesus, I know who I am. I know what I've been through. I'm not asking you to tell me what the law says. I'm asking you to pardon me from the prison that the law put me in. Amen. I didn't want to be unclean, but I'm unclean, she said. I didn't want to be defiled, but I'm defiled. I didn't want to be destitute or poor, but I'm poor. I didn't want to be desperate, but I'm desperate. This wasn't just a pant leg that she touched and reached out and grabbed. She reached out for a name that is above every name, and in faith she believed the Savior. She had to reach out herself in a practical way. She didn't just sit back. She reached out for him. The Bible says as soon as she made contact, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and as soon as she touched him, she was set free. Then as soon as she touched him, Jesus stopped. And as soon as she reached and grabbed the hem of, she grabbed the hem of his garment, he said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? He didn't say, who touched my body? Who touched my clothes? He didn't say, she touched me. He said, who touched my clothes with all these people shoving and pushing and all this going on? And you want us to identify who touched your clothes? Jesus said he felt power or virtue go out from him. He didn't give her power. She took it. You want power? Take it. God has it offered to you. How? In the Word of God. She took from him what she needed. When he felt it go, he wanted to know who did that. Who did that? How she touched him determined what she got and what she needed from him. Action and reaction. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Why did he say preach the word? Action. He did it because where you find the Word of God, you'll find the presence of Jesus Christ. To keep the heart means striving to bring it into conformity with the Word of God. We cannot be content until an actual image of its pure and holy teachings is stamped upon our heart. Psalm 27:19 says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart man to man. In other words, whatever is in our hearts will be reflected in our lives. We don't guard worthless things. We don't. This heart God's put in us. Our hearts are extremely valuable, even in the natural, I believe. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is a wellspring of life. If you plug up the spring, you stop the water from flowing. If you poison the water, the flow becomes toxic. In either situation, you threaten life downstream. Everything depends on the condition of the spring. Likewise, if your heart is unhealthy, it has an impact on everything else you do. So guard your heart. Amen.